morning. I think I'll do the short straw this time. Enough said. Today we're going to be studying a very sensitive subject. And it's a subject that is biblical, a subject that in our society today, humanity is wrestling with in a very, very serious way. The subject is a transgender lifestyle. We see that on the news a lot. We see a lot of books out. We see a lot on this subject. Pastor McCrory has determined that in light of that, in the theology of marriage and morality that we have been studying for the last 8 weeks, that we need to educate our congregation about the biblical position of every facet of these kinds of controversial subjects. I need to preface this message this morning with, for those that don't know me from Adam, I'm older than dirt. So we get past that. Back in 1962, I went to Moody Bible Institute, and on the elevator at Moody, there was a bronze plaque. And I rode that elevator two or three times a day because it was on the fourth floor of my dorm, and everywhere I went, I had to ride that elevator or walk the stairs. And that plaque said, 2 Timothy 2:15, that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God and that they are divinely inspired and that we should rightly divide the word of truth. Today, as I have chosen Psalms 139, the text that we're looking at is one that comes from God and not Pastor Bob Hayes. These are not my words. I'm not here to offend anyone. I don't have a platform. I don't have an agenda. But by the time we get to the end of this message, we need to understand that this subject, as sensitive as it is from God, not me. So with that in mind, I want to, we read part of my text this morning for our call to worship, but to get full context of where we're going to go today with this subject, I'm going to read the first 17 verses of this psalm, because the way we teach and preach in this church is there are what's called hermeneutical principles. Now, boy, that's a mouthful. Say that three times fast. Hermeneutics means the science of interpretation of Scripture. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. We look at the context of the Scripture, and we look at the verse before and the verse after. We look at the subject matter in the content of the text that we're looking at, and this one today is one that I want to be very, very clear that this is a subject that God put in His book for us in this room this day to study this subject. Having said that, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. In other words, You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You hem me in behind and before. Lay Your hand upon me. Such a knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand led me. And I think when Jonah was in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea inside of a fish, he quoted this verse. God knew where he was even then in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and God heard his prayer. If I say, surely the darkness shall come over me, and the light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Now you chew on that a while. Even the darkness is not dark to you because you're God. The light is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now for the text I'm going to dwell on today. You formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Pray together. Father, as we tread on the holy ground of your word today, and as we look at a very sensitive subject, you have already gone ahead of us by centuries of time. And the text that we are studying today, we are studying to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is our prayer today as we take this text and look at it in the intricate parts of you as God. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. A sovereign God is incapable of making a mistake. That's the title that I've put on this message today. And you know, as we look at what this text is going to tell us about mankind, about God's creation, I'm fascinated every time I read this psalm. In our study, we want to address four questions today. How, what, who, and where. Well, that's good. How, what, who, and where, what? This is the piercing question that we're asking those who are seeking the transgender sex type, lifestyle. In order to answer that question, how, what, who, and where, we have to look at four other questions. And these are the main points of my message today. How were we created? Well, we just read that in Psalms 139, and I'm going to expound on that here in just a little bit. What does transgender mean? Who does the transgender lifestyle affect? Where must we as Christians stand biblically on this subject? This is a heavy, heavy message. But as we look at it, we're looking at it in the light of it's nothing that this guy is saying. It's what this book is saying. Please hold that context in your thoughts. How? How were we created? Verse 13 says, "You were formed for you formed my inward parts and knitted me together in my mother's womb. I was formed by God in my mother's womb." Now everything about us was formed when we were formed in our mother's womb by God's own hand. Our brain, our muscles, our bone structure, our vital organs, all made at this time in that little kernel of a drop of fetus that God formed inside of our mother when life became a part of God's creation for us. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Boy, there's a Selah if I ever heard one. You know, Selah means stop and think about that. Dwell on that for a minute. But let me read it again. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. From that embryo, everything about us was created. The size we were going to be, the color we were going to be, the height we were going to be, all of the things that we are, from that little kernel of an embryo. And then as I see a little bit further in this, verse 14, he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, there's the answer to that first question. How God created us? Fearfully and wonderfully. Because he knew us even before he put the worlds into place. Now you think about that for a minute. God knew before he made the creation of the universe, all things around us, the solar system and everything else, God knew that we were going to be born. And he had it all planned out of who we were going to be and what we were going to be and where we were going to be and all of those questions because he's God. Now, doctors are wonderful. We've got one right here in our congregation. Praise God for her. But doctors will admit, hey, we can't heal anybody. Only God can. I've been in operating rooms with probably half the people sitting in this congregation today. Over the last 12 years, I know that at least half of you and I have been in a surgical procedure situation, and I have heard more than one doctor say, "Pastor, when you pray, pray for me too, because I'm just a doctor. I'm not God. Medicine can only do so much. God does it all." And praise God for those Christian doctors that say that. But as we get a little bit deeper into this subject today, we're setting a pattern. We're setting a precedent to understand something. When we were created by the God of the universe who knew the beginning from the end even before it came. And as we are looking here at this text, the psalmist is saying, "I stand amazed at the God that you are. You formed me. You had my plans all set. Oh, yeah, you gave me a personality. You gave me the ability to make choices and decisions. You have given me some latitude in this great creation that you have given me. And I can do many things that are things that you don't want me to do. But if I'm going to stay in the hollow of your will, if I'm going to stay in the core of your desire that's best for my life, I'm going to take my lessons from what you tell me out of your book. Because this is how you talk to me. I talk to you through prayer. You talk to me through this book. And what we're hearing today is how fearfully and wonderfully we were made. How dare we? How dare we tinker with that? But you know, that old sin nature that is also a part of our makeup. The evil one delights, the evil one joys when he can cause us to stumble. And boy, he's good at what he does. He's been in the business for at least 6,000 years that we know of. Get pretty good at 6,000 years of practice. Our archenemy, the evil one, Satan, has distorted the program and the plan of God because he plays with our minds. He plays with our hearts. He plays with our desires. He plays with everything about us that is not good and healthy because he hates us. Verse 16 says, or the latter part of 15, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed substance. The Living Bible, again, not a translation, as I shared last week. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, and here's what the Living Bible says about that. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. That's pretty heavy stuff. He knew when that little embryo was being formed. He knew everything that was going to happen because it was scheduled to happen. God knew. In my mind, what I see, I see God with a pair of knitting needles. And he's knitting in this little embryo everything that he wanted this boy to be. And he took these stitches and he said, now, this is your personality. This is your whatever. And as I form you, these needles are going to make you a creation that I, God, am making for my glory. Whoa! You realize we are made for God's glory? That's heavy stuff too. Now, we've answered how God created us. Now I want to get to the subject matter of the transgender lifestyle. What does transgender mean? Well, the dictionary on my desk didn't even have the word in it. So I had to go to the internet. And the folks in the offices know how internet savvy I am. We're really not going there. But I looked up the definition of transgender. As an adjective, it says, noting or relating to persons whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex assignment at birth. Second definition, noting or relating to a person who does not conform to social gender norms or roles. Whoa, now I've gone to meddling. But that's not me. That's whoever wrote that dictionary on the internet. Third, or of relating to persons who wants to belong to the opposite sex. Wow. That's where that little embryo diverts from what God intended it, because this is a desire, according to this definition, and I'm not a Rhodes Scholar by any sense, but even I can understand that. Now, the usage of the word, in continuing on in the definition, the term transgender has largely replaced the older term transsexual, which is now considered outdated. Transgender is less clinical, referring to more to gender identification and gender expression than sexual orientation or physical sex. So now we're looking at the definition that says that thinking about the definition of the word has a lot to do with how we are interpreting what we want it to interpret for us. So, we go to the third point, and boy, that was a quick second point. I waxed eloquent on that one, Pastor. He told me last week I went 52 minutes. So I apologize for that. I hope I can keep it under 2 hours today. But we'll move on. Who does the transgender revolution affect? That's where the core of this message is going today. Who does it affect? Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, I've heard him speak many times. He's brilliant. I'd say he's a genius. He has been studying this subject for quite a long time, and he's written a series of published articles about transgender revolution. He talks about who is affected by this revolution. And in his article on May 30th of 2014, Dr. Mohler wrote, and I quote, Back in the 60s, sociologist Morton Gazzoni developed the term tripping point to refer to the point when a minority reached the status of changing majority behavior. Let's think about that for a minute. Tripping point means the minority has taken over the thought of what the majority is wanting or thinking. So that's the first facet of this. Then he goes on to say, this idea that a certain movement could reach the point of momentum to shift from one direction to the other, he adds, keep in mind when you consider next week's Time magazine, and this is back in this 2014, Time magazine declares the new tripping point is the transgender revolution. The cover features Laverne Cox, who transitioned from male to female and now stars in the Netflix drama The New Black. The text on the magazine cover simply read, "The transgender tipping point, America's next civil rights frontier." Wow. That's already happening. The tipping point has already changed what society is seeing in this subject that we're studying today, because the minority has gained a momentum to tip the scale for the majority. He goes on to say, transgender people, that is, those who identify with gender other than the sex they were assigned at birth, are emerging from margins to fight an equal place in society, unquote. So what does that mean? That means that society is being led by the minority in things that are very important to not only the family, but important to our Christian life, important to everything that is holy, and everything that is socially accepted. Who does the transgender revolution affect? Everybody. Everybody in this room is affected by it because the problem that this tipping point wave has created in the thinking of our society and how the minority influence affect the majority, thinking about the transgender fight for equal place in our society, this fight is huge. Now, I got to admit, when I first was assigned this, it's been about 9 months ago, Pastor McCrory assigned me this, and we had a seminar with some of the staff and the wives, and I taught this at that seminar. So I did a lot of research then, but I've done more since. And I want to give some examples today of my research. These are documented, nothing that Watashi Boy says here. This is something that is written and accepted by those that publish articles in our society. Oprah Winfrey. Now, I have no bias to Oprah Winfrey, but boy, what I'm going to read you, it might make your hair stand up on end. It did mine. I don't have much. Oprah Winfrey Show, Tuesday, August 24, 2004. Oprah introduced children seeking sex change. Children seeking sex change. Her first guest, an 11-year-old, Kayla, born a girl in 1992, about age two. Age two. Kayla saw a Winfrey program and was prompted to declare she was now a boy. She told her mother that she believed she was a boy born into a girl's body. The audience was told that Kayla, now Caden, was put on Depo-Provera to slow down the puberty process. This is a second on the program. Caden told Oprah's audience, "When I'm old enough, I want to get testosterone in my surgery. I'm going to follow through with changing my sex physically by surgical procedure." Oprah's next guest was Dylan, a young boy who at age four announced that he wanted to become a girl. The third guest was Holly, who at age six declared she wanted to be a boy. So the parents took Haley to a therapist, and they were told that Haley was transgendered. And when Haley was seven, her parents began to let her live a full lifetime as a boy. This is how it's affecting our society, starting with kids, bambinos, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Now, what kid even knows anything about sex at those ages? I'm sorry. Those parents need their head examined. I'm going on a rabbit trail here. I get furious when I see that a parent would let a child make a decision like that, that is life-altering, and this is documented. Dr. Moeller, when he wrote one of these articles, documented verse and chapter of this. So nothing I'm saying, I want to keep saying that. Understand, this is nothing this guy is saying. It's something society is saying. And we're living here today in this. Let me go on. Oprah then introduced another guest, Jana Eckdale, a gender therapist. Eckdale's response was, "There is really nothing that a person can do to change Haley, nor is there anything they did to cause her to feel as she does." Oprah says, "This occurs in the womb, doesn't it?" Eckdale responded with the assurance that gender orientation does occur in the womb. Now, if that's not a contradiction to the verse I just read here a little bit ago, I don't know what it is. It says we were intricately woven even before the foundations of the world. And it was set in stone of what God wanted us to be. And it doesn't say he wants little girls to be little boys or little boys to be little girls. That does not even imply that. How is that affecting our society today? Wow. And Dr. Moeller went on. Hold on to your hats to this, folks. In a series of articles that Dr. Moeller wrote about this tipping point that I made reference to, he gives some more illustrations how it's affecting our society. Not just the Christian society, not just the ethnic society, not just, it's all over. Here's what Moeller writes. Friday, December 8, 2006. Just a month ago, the New York City Board of Health announced plans to let a person change the sex of their birth certificate even without a sex change operation. Isn't that interesting? Oh, it gets gooder. It gets a whole lot gooder. Medical health officials said patients at hospitals asked how doctors would determine who would be assigned in the bed next to them if altering the birth certificate were legal. In other words, a man in a in a hospital room or a woman in a hospital room said she doesn't want someone of the opposite sex in that room with them. And it gets a little more complicated with this next thing. Law enforcement officials said they have concerns whether a prisoner who has altered their birth certificate could be housed with female prisoners even if they still had male anatomies. I never even thought of something like that. I'd have never in a thousand years thought about that. Of course, I don't anticipate going to jail, but that's beside the point. The use of facilities of public bathrooms, school locker rooms. I pulled an article off the internet just this week. Tuesday of this week, I pulled an article off the internet that talks about the state of Illinois, that there was a male on the female volleyball team. And at the end of the practice, he wanted to go into the girls' shower room to shower. And the parents rose up and didn't want that to happen. And what happened? The state got involved. And they said, "Now, wait a minute. We don't allow discrimination in our city. So if that little boy wants to go in that shower with those girls, he go in that shower with those girls." Now, some of the Twitter things, and I don't understand all I know about Twitter. Again, I'm so computer literate. Some of the things that I read about the computer Twitter side of it is everything from, well, I'm pulling my child out of that school, to, what's wrong with that? There were 16 tweets on that, and they ranged everything from go for it to I won't have any part of it. My daughter is school aide in a city nearby here. She has twins in her kindergarten class, little girls. And one of those little girls says she wants to be a boy and she wants to use the boys' facilities when she goes to the potty. Now, I'm not real sure how that school's handling that. I think she said that probably what they were doing was having a unisex bathroom for her or some such. I don't know. But how is this tipping point? How is it affecting us? We can see hospitals, jails, schools. Oh, let me give you a few more. I've still got 8 minutes. Athletic participation in sports as a woman rather than as a man. Big problem, which the article I took off the internet today created with a boy on a girls' volleyball team and all of that. Now, hold on to your hat. New genders for pastors. A former male pastor, now a female pastor. The congregation wanted to dismiss him. That's discrimination. You can't do that. Well, he'd have an empty pew as far as I'm concerned. Of course, you know, we got a solid group here, and there's no threat to that. But it's affecting clergy. It's affecting Christians. It's affecting a little bit of everybody. And not long ago, in our city here, of course, a city of a million people, there's all kind of things that happen. But there was a congregation whose pastor came out as a gay person, and it was condoned by the congregation, and the church split, and half of them left. But these are things that are coming out of this sexual revolution, of this tipping point that I keep coming back to. The tipping point has made the minorities have power over the majorities because they got the squeakiest wheel. Two more and I'm going to quit here. Congregation, a lawsuit not letting a transgender join the church or the congregation. Now, recently our pastoral staff, as I mentioned last week, signed a document that we will stand firm on theological positions of people that come to our church. We welcome everybody, but we don't condone everybody taking part. Because if someone has theology that is not good theology, we're not going to allow our congregation to be poisoned by that. Two more. This is huge. When a sibling has changed genders, how does it affect the other siblings? My sister is now my brother. My brother is now my sister. It has ripped families wide open because the mental change. And the last one just blew my mind. A man had a sex change operation. He and his partner adopted a child. At age 11, this man got saved. He wanted to renounce the sex change, but he couldn't because it's surgically done. Now he has a problem. His child knew him as her mother. Now he has to tell her he's her father. Think that wouldn't blow a kid's mind. Folks, what I'm pointing out here, this is serious stuff. It's horrible stuff, but it's serious stuff. It has come to the place that families are being ripped wide open because this minority group has taken the authority away from the norm of our society by definition that I read on my second point. So now for my fourth point, boy, I got to hurry. Where must we Christians stand biblically on what I've talked about for the last 35 minutes? What is our role? Where are we coming from? Acts 20:27 says, I do not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. So there it is. We have to declare truth. It's in Acts 20:27. We have to do that. And in his farewell address to the Ephesian church, Paul said, he never once backed away from teaching everything that God told him to teach on every subject. And that's the position we are taking here at Heather Hills. We are going to teach the whole counsel of God. Like it or lump it, that's just the way it is. We are taking the authority of God's word, and we are standing on its principles. Now, there's a way to do that, and there's a way not to do that. Paul never said to be unkind when someone disagrees with you on spiritual matters. You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. You'll lose that argument every time. You cannot argue and say, you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the way to handle that. We will never win a lost person by arguing or presenting unkind views. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature in all good works. So there's our authority right there by the inspired word of God to teach truth. Now, if that truth is ignored, that's not our job to do anything about that. Because my last verse is Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that it goes from my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What does that mean? That means the way to handle the subject matter that we've been dwelling on this morning is God has put the word out there. It's our responsibility to tell the word, but it's God's position and God's purpose to see what that word falls on fertile or unfertile ground. When Pastor McCrory spoke a couple weeks ago, he made the statement, and I'm going to echo it. We love the people that come here. And if somebody's here today and you've happened in and you're hearing some words, some old man that's kind of blown your mind, it's not my words. Dear heart, it's not my words. It's the word of God. and we stand on that word. But everyone here is welcome to come and hear this word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is why, as the pastors of this church, we have taken the hard line stand. We won't browbeat. We won't make a spectacle of someone that doesn't agree with us. But we cannot condone things that we do not biblically embrace. We want to be kind. And that's the only way that we're going to see anyone come into the kingdom of Christ, is to woo them in and not argue them in, because that won't work. Again, this has been a heavy subject today. Heavy on my heart. Heavy in society. Heavy on the church. But we don't dodge it, because God has commanded us to preach the whole counsel of God. So as I give a closing invitation here, I simply want to say, I don't know what the Word of God has said to you today. I'll tell you one thing, it's been preached as clear as I know how to preach it. And I've been doing this over 50 years. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Wow! That's the book I'm reading from. And it can do that. It can pierce and divide the thought and the intent of the heart, as God's word gives us truth. As the praise team comes back and Pastor McCrory closes his service, I just simply want to say, you know, we love these people even though we don't love what they do. We don't want to isolate and alienate and make it a Hatfield and McCoy situation. That would be hypocritical. We want to love, even though these individuals that had chosen this lifestyle, and every family here probably somewhere has got tentacles that is being touched by this. It's huge. Huge. So as representatives of the kingdom of Christ and in our ministry here at Heather Hills Baptist Church, we want to love those that have chosen the lifestyle that the Word of God says is not God's lifestyle. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word. Thank you for its power and authority. And may you finish its work, as your word does not return unto you void. It will accomplish that whereto you have sent it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. Let me just add a couple of comments here before we sing. Maybe you have some questions from these different subjects that have been taught over the last several weeks. It's impossible to deal with some of these subjects, as complicated as they are, in a short amount of time, and you probably still have some lingering questions about some of these different topics. We're totally open and would invite you to contact us and ask your questions, and we'll come back and clarify things, write papers, position things that might still be a little uncertain in your mind. But regarding this issue, which last year when we were doing the research on this, this was still in the future last year. Now it's here, and it's in our culture. And Pastor Bob, the title of his message summarizes the whole issue exactly correctly, that a sovereign God does not make mistakes. And just as he said in Psalm 139, when the Lord knits us together in our mother's womb, and inside each little molecule of blood inside of our bodies, he puts male chromosomes, or female chromosomes. One or the other. He does not make mistakes. And when we try to say that he does, that's when theologically we are on shaky ground. And that's when we're in sin, we're in rebellion. And that's ultimately what this issue is, another way of expressing rebellion against our Creator and the way that he's made us. And these are complicated issues, and the people that deal with these really struggle with these issues. Transgender people are 20 times more likely to commit suicide than the rest of us. These people are really struggling, are really confused, are really under turmoil. And so we don't want to treat them lightly. We don't want to treat them with contempt. We want to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Pastor Bob has shared. It's more important that our transgendered brothers and sisters in this world, it's more important that they know Jesus. It's more important that they know Jesus than they know who they are as individuals. Now, we're going to try to help them to understand what the Bible teaches about that. But it's more important that they know Jesus. And so we need to approach this with hearts of compassion and understanding and patience. And I hope that we will do that in all of these tough issues.